Welcome to our adult Sunday school class here. We'll get started with a word of prayer. Father, we desire that we would know your word, for you have the words of life. You have those words, Lord, that are unlike any other human words that we hear. They have power. They have authority. They have truth that is everlasting. And Lord, they show us ourselves and they reveal you to us. Lord, we pray that we would grow in the likeness of Christ, even through the study of your word, and help us to grow in our ability to pray to you from the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we continue on our book study, Reaching the Ear of God. And we're in chapter 12 now. And this chapter is about praying for our daily physical needs. So this is the book, Wayne Mack. Is the author, 2004, and the subtitle, which has been a theme for us as your pastors here at Grace, is that we would pray more. We would pray more often. We would pray more often individually, and we would pray more often as a church, and that we would pray better. We would pray more like Christ. We often make it clear these books are very good. These writers are very good. They are human, but we establish everything we believe and teach from the scriptures. And we believe the scriptures have something to say for all manner of life, for every spiritual work, like prayer, and every physical work that we have. In the preface of this book is this section from Revelation to give us a vision of prayer. Revelation 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And each time I meditate on that passage and think on it, you are reminded. I'm reminded of how valuable prayer is and how little prominence I give it in my own thinking. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. It gives us an insight to how precious prayer is to the Lord and how powerful it is. So today, we have been going through the template prayer in Matthew 6, often called the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase. And today, chapter 12, we enter into that phrase of, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And the first thing we'll deal with is, what is this meaning of the word bread? Bread. And then we'll talk about daily and some other aspects. Joshua, can you shut off the spotlight, please? Thank you. So the meaning of bread. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. This word translated food is often translated bread. And so here we get just the basic understanding of this word used as often bread, flour and salt and yeast and water, whatever recipe you may use. The most simple, basic cooked thing that we eat in many cultures around the world, it's really referring to that nutritional sustenance that we need every day as humans. Genesis 47:11. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food. This word's often translated bread, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. This is, in contrast, there's a famine everywhere, but they were put in a place that would provide them food for everyone, daily food, their sustenance. That's what we're praying for when we're saying, Lord, please provide today for what I need. In Genesis 3:19, in the curse that God gives to Adam, he curses the ground and he says, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take sweat to be able to provide for ourselves every day. This is part of the curse, part of the curse, this bread or our food. And very early on, you know, and throughout this chapter, it's really a tension or a balance of wrong thinking about praying for our daily needs, our physical needs, and right thinking. And we're going to go through a lot of examples. I think that's the best way to learn, is to learn by examples that the Lord blesses in the scriptures. We have those examples where people are praying for their needs and the Lord blesses. We'll see that later. But as principles, we should look at, and we're often torn. This idea, and it's definitely wrong on one end of the spectrum, that somehow praying for the physical is unspiritual. It's unspiritual, and that's not true. It's very spiritual. And then on the other side, the tendency often for us to be focused on this world, to at the expense of God, his glory, his word, his church, and his kingdom, making that our priority. And so I actually think just the place where this phrase is in the template prayer is instructional for us, that we start with acknowledging God and his place and his glory and his name first, before we get to our daily needs. I think that is not arbitrary, and we should learn from that. Wrong ideas. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. There is this idea to interpret this passage and at the expense of our physical needs. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the call to elevate our thinking to spiritual, eternal things. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this, there is no lack of truth in this. It is completely necessary for us to be renewing our mind, to be setting our mind on things that are above. That is not in conflict with us praying or asking God for our daily needs. Our daily needs. Our priorities in our mind should clearly be the glory of God, the things that are above, our life, our eternal life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. If you turn to John 6, we'll just jump right down to that whole passage is about manna, and people got fed by Jesus, physically fed by real bread, and they saw this as a great opportunity to have a source of leisure where they could get out of the curse. If we could just follow this guy and we get enough to eat for free without having to work for it, it would be a more comfortable life. And they even mentioned the manna that God provided to them in heaven without them working, interestingly enough, without them working a daily, 6 days, and they would have enough to save for the seventh day. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And there could be Christians thinking to themselves, well, this model prayer really is spiritual. I should take this, interpret this phrase, give us this day our daily bread, as a spiritual phrase. I should be praying for more of Christ. He is the bread of life. And we'll see here that it really doesn't even fit the context here. We know that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, is given to us once and for all. Once and for all. We're saved, we're brought from death to life, and that it happens at our salvation. Jesus Christ, we're going to today remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood given for us to drink, and his body broken for us to eat. That is us remembering his work on the cross and our salvation, not something that is needed daily, not something that is needed daily, once and for all. Now, here are some very positive examples and exhortations. We'll start with the directives, and then we'll look at some examples of believers praying, and really, in some places, urgently praying for their immediate need, physical need, to the Lord, and he answers them. And praying for a need which we would think, that's a very physical, imminent need, but there's hard to see the spiritual connection. Proverbs chapter 3, I'll read it for you. Proverbs 3, this is the encouragement to all of us, in how to think about the spiritual life, the physical life, spiritually. Where is the connection here? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The spiritual and the physical are interwoven here. There is no partitioning of the individual, of us, of our consciousness into two realms or two spheres, a physical sphere. I have work, I have responsibilities here on earth, and then I have the Lord that I serve and I worship. Here it is, trust the Lord with all your heart in all our ways, in all our ways, and whatever we're doing, the Lord should be in our minds and close at hand at whatever we happen to be doing and whatever our needs might be, spiritual or physical. In Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly. And this gets to the point of, in the model prayer, it's a daily asking, a regular asking. It's not, we say, okay, well, let me pray for this month or this year that the Lord will provide, and I'll just leave it at that. It's continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And there is a sense of hope. Each time we pray genuinely. We pray awaiting the Lord to respond. And when we receive what we prayed for, we remember. We prayed for this a lot. And often, we should be thankful when the Lord answers us. Romans 12, there's this idea of a constant or continued faithfulness in prayer. And this reinforces this phrase of daily bread. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, we'll read that short passage there, verses 9 through 13. The author uses this as an example of how we are instructed to pray regularly, to pray faithfully, to pray with urgency, not with, oh, well, you know, I've got a good job and I've got a bank account and I've got a car and there's gas in the car and, you know, we've got a refrigerator and a cabinet full of dry goods and cans. I mean, I'm not really concerned. I can take care of myself. This is very, very wrong thinking for the believer. The unbeliever, yes, they live by what they see and feel and touch. But we should be very clear in who enables us to have work, who enables us to have those groceries in the fridge, who enables us to be able to eat and to enjoy daily that food that we have. Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. And I would say this should be our constant fight against being slothful or comfortable in pursuing what is right thinking. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I found it very interesting that in this passage of driving us to spiritual thinking and fighting against worldliness, he follows this command to be constant in prayer with the needs of others, with the physical needs of others, the physical needs of others. A short little prayer by Moses in Numbers chapter 12. I'm not going to go through all these passages, but I will read this. I thought it was very interesting. Moses, we have a few prayers from Moses. This I really don't recall ever putting any time against. It's when his sister, Miriam, was struck with leprosy. And Moses cried to the Lord. This is all we have in verse 13 of Numbers 12. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. And she was healed. Short prayer, immediate prayer. It's a physical need. And the Lord heard him. There was no preface required, no misunderstanding that this was a spiritual issue with her, for her repentance, for her sin. But he pled for the Lord that he would have mercy on her and provide her immediate need. So let's look at this word daily. Daily. We can fatigue if we don't understand why we need to be constant in prayer. We can almost fall into a pattern of, it's just a habit we do. Before we have our meal, before we have breakfast, we just sit down, we say some words, and then we start eating, because we're hungry and we eat, or we don't really sincerely believe we have daily needs, because we somehow fall into this idea that, everything's going along pretty good. I can't remember too many days, unless it was my own fault, that I went hungry. And we disconnect God and our reliance upon him from his gifts and his faithfulness to us in providing for us. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's important for us to have this mind that God is actively working each day in response to our prayers, Job puts in balance, I find, very, very good, the idea of how much we need God's presence, his word, for our daily life, as much as we need food from him daily. Job 23, verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. And he's talking about our God, the words, the truth that comes from God. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. He's not saying here, I don't need food. He's saying, I need food. That's precious. That's important. That's necessary. I need it daily. What's more necessary, what's more precious, what's more valuable than life-sustaining food itself is the word. Of God, the word of God, the commandment of his lips. And we'll look at this passage again, but I think the balance here in Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs 30 is, and we'll come to this issue of balance and tension in our prayers for our physical needs, but Proverbs 30 verses 7 through 9, this is a prayer, a model prayer for us to think about. What do I pray for? Do I pray for what I need? Do I pray for more than what I need? What if the Lord gives me less than what I think I need? Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. And this is, you'll see, he's asking this for the rest of his life. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. He wants the truth in his life, not to be deceived by this world or by himself. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That's the second thing. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Self-sufficiency. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm in charge and I can do it. And the pantry's full and I have a good job. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's asking for contentment with what the Lord provides for him. What it doesn't mean, There is a tendency sometimes for us to go to extremes and we say, okay, well, there's got to be some limitations here to what I can ask God. If this is the way we're supposed to pray, and my expectation should be careful. We're going to get into this a little bit later about the temptation towards covetousness. In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the son asked the father, and you will remember the father represents God, and the son represents us, the repentant sinner. We've come to ourselves, we realize our need of God, we realize our sinfulness, and we're coming to ask for forgiveness. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This is the ask. This is the repentant, the penitent ask. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that was true. That is true. Our repentance is true and sincere. But the father said to his servants, this is his answer. He's not saying to him, okay, good, that's the minimum. That's your daily needs. You need food. You obviously need a bath. You'll get the minimum. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the author points out, in Christ's own example parable, God, when he desires, is generous beyond our expectation, sometimes beyond our prayers, beyond our prayers. And that is his prerogative. Because we have a good and gracious and generous God, it should not somehow confuse us when we are praying to the Lord for our daily needs, our daily needs. The prayer in Psalm 119, I found this helpful. This is the prayer of David. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. He's not saying, deal minimally. I'm praying for basic sustenance, minimal shelter. There's no sin here by saying, Lord, be generous with me. I want to be able to live, and I want to be able to keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Notice he's asking for bounty, not only for sustenance of life, but bounty for physical and spiritual benefit, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. He not only has a physical hunger, he has a spiritual hunger. Much like Job, he sees the spiritual as a need, a necessary need. In Malachi 3, the Lord commands his disobedient people to trust him, to obey first and to trust him, and he will provide for them. In fact, he promises to provide for them more than their minimum, abundantly. Bring the full tithe. Bring it all in. Don't hold back anymore. Don't bring broken down sacrifices, blemished sacrifices. That's what this passage is about. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Notice this is a spiritual work, but we're talking about physically doing something. Physically doing something. And, you know, we won't get into today, but there's definitely a relationship between how we give to the Lord and our spiritual condition and how we think spiritually about what he has given us to steward. That there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Put me to the test. Find out if I'm trustworthy, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. No more need. We won't go through all these. I'll just point you to a couple of them. Praying for daily needs. Praying for daily needs. This was interesting. In John chapter 2, we find Christ at a wedding feast, wedding celebration. And the author makes a couple of sections note of how Christ was often found at feasts. At feasts. It was not unspiritual for him to be somewhere where there was an excess of food, more than what everybody needed for that day. And their caloric intake for what they were doing. They really weren't doing any work. They don't need that many calories to hang around and talk. And so, this is our example that the Lord saw it as a priority to be with people, to celebrate appropriately. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And notice now, this is the request, the prayer of his mother to him. In the moment, they have, you would be hard-pressed to argue this is a need. You'd be hard-pressed. I mean, it's hard to say that this is necessary for the survival of these people. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He points her to spiritual realities of the time when he will be crucified. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And as we know, the Lord Jesus instructed them to fill several vessels with water and did a miracle and provided wine. Provided wine. It was the need, I put in quotes, the need of the moment for that wedding. You know, when we pray to the Lord, he's not obligated to respond to us the way we want him to respond or in the moment he responds, but that also does not take away his prerogative. And here we see Christ. He doesn't tell her, "Okay, well, this is really not an issue for me," or, you know, "They should have planned better," or "Wine is not really necessary. There's plenty of water to drink, you know, with your food." He was generous in his response to the need that his mother pointed out. Matthew 11, I thought, was very telling of a Pharisaical heart when we would look at, you know, this tension that we often have between the physical and the spiritual, and how to think rightly, how to think rightly. Matthew 11, it really points to a works righteousness, a desire to be holier than thou, regardless of the situation. Matthew 11, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. He didn't participate in any of these things that Jesus did. He didn't go and meet, go to a wedding, go to a celebration. And they condemned him for it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. The Lord is pointing out to us the disconnect between someone who wants to make a judgment and knowing what is in the heart of man, knowing what is in our hearts. And I think that's really what it comes down to, is when we're praying, Lord, this is what we need. Can you provide it, please? This is what we desire. Is our heart right? Do we love God above all things, or have these things that we're asking for become our idols? Have they become the thing that we love more than the God who we are praying to? You can see, both in Christ and in John the Baptist, there is no doubt their hearts were right, but a desire to judge them, a desire to somehow find fault with them, somehow figures out a way, through some convoluted, evil way, to find something wrong, to find something wrong, when it is, in fact, a heart issue that they were not able to perceive, not able to perceive. And that's instructional for us, is when we come to pray, the thinking is not, do I say the right words? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, thank you for the food we're about to receive. Thank you for your provision. The question is, where is my heart? How do I really think about the food we're about to have, or about the food that we need for tomorrow? Do I really believe that the Lord's going to provide it? And he is actively providing it through various means, whether it's the grocery store or the farmer or my job and the people who transport it and the people and the work that prepare it for us. Or do I really think all of this is a mechanical system and the Lord has just kind of started the machine up? And thank the Lord, I have a good job and capitalism works. That's really the question here for us when we pray, is with what heart do we come, do we see our needs and how God provides for us? And so that's a great transition into this balanced approach. We seeing now this word bread is really our daily need, and what it does not mean and is not to be somehow turned into this spiritual thinking. It is spiritual, but it is not any way devoid of being truly our physical needs in the moment. And God is often very, very generous, providing more than what we need, when we absolutely need. And so this phrase teaches us a lot about our tendency to discontent, our tendency to covetousness. And that's why I think it's excellent. This section has several verses that helps us maintain the balance between spiritual realities in the physical, but not being obsessed at the expense of seeing our need of God and pursuing the physical, the pleasures of this world, and the benefits that we might receive through God's physical blessings. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The instruction is very good. Keep your life free, your life, and that means everything about your life, your thinking, your behaviors, your patterns of life, free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This thinking gets down to the root of the matter, is when we, in some imperceptible way, have lost our faith that God is actually never going to leave us. He's always going to take care of us. Our shepherd is always there. Whether we perceive our times as abundant times or lean times, it is always the Lord that is providing whatever it is that we have. And so we have no need, to pursue and love money and the means by which we see mechanically we can attain or accumulate wealth, whether for now or to somehow build this false sense of security in our future, for the future of our family. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll end with this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. This is Paul replying back to a church that provided for his needs, for his physical needs, for his daily bread. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He has learned that secret of contentment. He knows that the Lord is never going to leave him. He's always going to provide for him. His trust in God is complete, whether he had a lot in his pocket or little, whether he was literally hungry or he was full. This is really important for us to think through when we come to the Lord, asking for our needs. What do we believe about him when we're making that request? What do we believe about our situation? Are we at risk? Is the child of God at risk of being forsaken by the shepherd? I think whether it's greed or covetousness or fears of the future, I never want to go through that again, you know, that was hard. Not having enough. It really gets down to when we pray, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. I believe it has a lot to do with our faith in the giver of daily physical and spiritual gifts. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father, give us a greater vision of you. You have been faithful, steadfastly loving us, your people, Lord, really from eternity past, before we came into existence. Lord, you love us, you care for us, you provide for us, you saved us, you provide us every spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit and by your word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are remiss when we don't realize that not only you've given us all these many blessings in Christ, but you give us everything we need physically until our days are done here in this journey. And Lord, we pray that we would see more and more of you in our physical life, in the things that are around us. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the ideas of this world and the prince of the power of this earth, and know that every good and perfect gift, spiritual and physical, comes from you. Lord, we pray that we would repent of this thinking that we need to depend on ourselves, or that we can depend on ourselves. Help us, Lord, to always come to you ready to receive the abundance and be content with whatever you have put in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.